Morning, friends. Good to see everybody today. As you all know, we made it safely back from Mexico, praise God. So it was a cool trip. You'll be hearing more about that probably starting next week, about just kind of the recap from the Mexico trip, but it was pretty awesome. Built a house, so cool. So praise the Lord, working with Homes of Hope in Mexico, which is a great mission of YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And they got a great ministry out there, so it's great to partner with them for year two, and to look forward to what God's got in store for us for the future with YWAM. But thank you so much for your support for that ministry. It's pretty vital, and you know the church got behind it in a big way, and we really do appreciate it. And praise the Lord that a family that was living in a shanty house got a real house, and this improves a lot of this improves outcomes for that family on a number of levels. And their kids as well. And so we're pretty excited for them and excited for what the Lord's doing in their lives. Just want to draw attention to one of those announcements. So we got the new announcement format. If you want to weigh in on that, let us know. I dig it. I don't dig it. Do something completely different. Whatever. But I just thought, you know, it'd be good to get a new format to keep us more in the flow of worship. So in any event, but your feedback is entirely welcome. But one thing we want to do is just to highlight things that are kind of coming up, you know, kind of the soonest from that list of announcements. And one of those is next week after church, there's going to be kind of an interest meeting for volunteers or potential volunteers for the Pearl Street Neighborhood Party. That's going to be on September the 17th, so a week after the Tacoma Public Schools start. And we'll be having that here. We did it a little bit later this year because strategically it was a better move for us as a church. So Pearl Street Neighborhood Party still happening, just moved about a month later. And so that'll be September 17th. And so we're going to have an interest meeting for volunteers to talk about, hey, what does it entail to serve for the Pearl Street Neighborhood Party on September 17th. That interest meeting, will be next week just after church. If any of you volunteered for Easter this past year, we did something like that. We met in the Explorers Room, and anybody who's interested, we ran down, hey, here's what happened, who's interested in this particular area. It's pretty easy, and I think that was effective earlier this year for Easter. So we're just gonna have the same format again. So if you're interested in serving at all for Pearl Street Neighborhood Party on this September 17th, next week after church, we'll meet to talk about what that will entail. So there we go. And any other announcements, this is not your only shot to figure out what's happening with Journey. Of course, we have Journey Weekly. April does a really good job of putting up some of the flyers around the church. You can just take a picture with your phone, and you can figure out what's coming up. We got a pretty busy September. That's good. And so if you want to know what's happening between women's ministry and evangelism and men's ministry, those kinds of things, go ahead and just snap a picture with your phone of the upcoming events. You'll find that in the lobby. And anything else you want to know, just ask. We got you. In any event, we're going to turn to the Word of God this morning. I'm going to open us up in prayer. We're going to pray for the Lord to be with us, and then we're going to get into it. So let's do it. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we declare that your word is good, and we thank you for sending us your word in the scriptures, and for the fact that it is inspired, it is reliable, it is true, and it is food for life. And we acknowledge that we need a word from you this morning. As always, Lord, you have met us. You've met us not just here on Sunday mornings. You meet us in our individual Bible reading. You meet us as we encourage each other with the word. There's all kinds of ways in which you communicate your word to us. Lord, you cause us to remember things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your word and all the ways that you press it on our hearts. We pray this morning that you would press this word in our hearts. Help us to hear you. Give us the power to do what you say, and give us delight in your word, both hearing and doing it. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so this morning we have another one-off sermon. So this is not part of a series. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. If you find the heading in your Bible, it usually says something like something involving a guy named Naaman the Syrian. whose name has like one too many A's in it, so it looks like, you know, it's like a sheep is saying it, like name, and so you're gonna find something like that in the heading maybe. But this is a story that's usually known as Naaman the Syrian, or the healing of Naaman the Syrian, and it is to be found in 2 Kings 5. And the way we're looking at it, our angle for this morning is we're looking at the presence of God's power. Last night, we experienced the presence of power because, wow, we had quite the thunderstorm. My wife and I remarked that, you know, where I'm from in New Orleans, like we have these monsoon storms that roll through. Not all the time, but when they come through, they really come through. We're used to them. Plus, we get our fair share of tropical storms. And then, of course, we have the hurricane watch, which is kind of a yearly hobby that you have to engage in if you're going to live in the Gulf South. And so we're kind of used to that kind of thing coming through. In Iowa, when we lived in Iowa, we could have these storms roll through there, usually pretty quick, but they were pretty heavy. Here, you know, it seems like to me, 6 years living here, you don't get like tons of thunderstorms, but when they come, they really come. Like they're for realsies. So last night, you know, I barely got my walk in with my dog before it rolled in. I started looking around, I went, oh man, it's coming. And so I packed up Max and we went on our walk and got in, and the raindrops just started coming in heavy just as we got home, so just beat it. But I could see the lightning in the distance, and it was getting closer. Like I could look off in the distance and I'm seeing these lightning strikes come through, and then suddenly, you know, you start to hit, that flash comes just above you and it's warm, and it's like, oh, I need to get home. Right, and I'm hoping I'm not going to be under a tree when whatever happens. That's not a good thing to have happen to you. But you know, last night we, you know, between the rain and the wind, and then also the lightning. I hope nobody had power outages or anything like that. I know there were some, but we experienced the presence of power, right? And it's one of those things that, like, you it's just coming at you, right? And you just got to get ready. You got to have your dog walked, right? And last night, you know, Coraline and I were at home and we were talking. And she said, okay, so, you know, should we have this plugged in or that plugged in? I said, no, yeah, we're fine. If the lights go out, they're just going to go out. But, you know, we knew where all our candles were, right? We were getting ready, right? And it wasn't a big deal, no big deal. We knew where all our candles were. But we were just thinking through, wow, power's coming through. And we want to get ready for that. And some of you experience that in different ways, and some people actually experience power outages. I think like half the lights on the bridge to Gig Harbor, the Narrows, were out last night from what I heard. Somebody told me that this morning. But in any event, sometimes God's power comes like that. Sometimes it's just coming. God's like, I'm making a move. I'm making a move, and you may not see it coming. It'll be from God, so therefore it will be good, right? And we may not see it coming. Or anything like that, we may not be ready for it, right? It may not be something that we saw coming or we're ready for, anticipated, but God shows up, God makes a move, right? And suddenly we begin to gauge our readiness for the move of the Lord based upon the fact that he shows up and what our reaction is, right? And it tells us a lot about who we are, how we respond to the move of God in power. Right, so today we're going to talk about the presence of God's power, because that seems to be where our passage is going. Passage, very interesting passage that we got to work through. I'm going to start out reading just verses 1 through 6 to set the stage. Okay, that just verses 1 through 6 of 2 Kings 5 to set the stage. It reads this way. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." There is the setting for our narrative today and for what we're tackling today, the presence of God's power. And this is an interesting time in the history of Israel. Many of you know from reading the Old Testament, more specifically reading 1st and 2nd Kings, there's this very interesting bit of 1st and 2nd Kings that focus on the ministries of two prophets. One guy's name is Elijah, the other guy's name is Elisha, right? Elijah was first, Elisha is second, and their ministries overlap, they're contemporaries. And if you look at it and you're going, wait a minute, like this is like 1st and 2nd Kings. It's about the kings that follow King David, right? Why is there a focus on two prophets? They're literally the main characters of this whole bit that runs from somewhere in the middle of 1 Kings through about the middle of 2 Kings. They're the main characters. Like, they kind of drive the narrative. And you're looking at that and you're going, why is it that in a book called 1 and 2 Kings, which has a lot to do with the monarchy and kings, why are these two guys at the forefront all of a sudden? Where do they come from, right? What's happening here? Well, here's what happens. So the way God rules in Israel, this theocracy called Israel, it's God rules through prophets, priests, kings. That's the main governing bodies, right, in Israel. Prophets, priests, kings. The prophets are people who God speaks through. The priests are people who they go to God on behalf of people. Prophets go to people on God's behalf. Priests go to God on people's behalf. It's a great way to think about them, right? And then, of course, there's kings who are kings, but they model God's rule over Israel. And also, you could argue by way of extension, God's rule over the earth. They are not, you know, totally sovereign. They have to be submitted to God. But they are kings. They're real kings, right? That's God's primary form of governance. Well, in this particular season of Israel's life, the kings and the priests and many of the prophets are severely compromised. They're severely compromised because Israel's rulers decided to play politics over obeying God, even to the point of killing God's prophets. Right? Some of these kings had put hits out on God's prophets and they had to hide and they killed some of them. And so you have a perverted monarchy, perverted kingship, and a perverted priesthood. Right? It gets perverted with politics and then also the paganism that politics will bring. Right? And one can argue that the more things change, the more they stay the same, because that's still the way that the devil and his human agents pervert and damn God's people to this day. Right? Pervert the leaders, pervert the leadership structures, and you kind of win the day. It's an old trick. Sadly, it has more success than you like to admit. What God does in response to this is that he raises up schools of prophets, right? He raises up these whole bands of prophets. And Elijah is a leader among these prophets, right? And coming out and with God's power saying, no, just no, repent. This is evil. This is sin. Stop it. And God's not going to have it. And he brings God's word, right? And then he comes with miracles at the same time where God works through Elijah to get God's people right. And Elisha is a protege of his, right? In these bands of prophets, or these schools of prophets. The goal is to speak God's word, revive God's people, restore perverted structures, and counter all the nonsense, right? That's simply what they do. Elijah's first, how his narrative ends. He ends up being caught up in a chariot of fire, horses and chariots. He goes up to heaven bodily, does not die. That's weird, right? I don't quite know what to make of that, but hey, I'm down. We're good, right? That's what happens. And then his protege, Elisha, takes over for him after he ascends into heaven, right? And Elisha wisely asks God, look, my predecessor's amazing. He was an amazing prophet. He had a great career. He loved the Lord, right? I know I'm dealing with some really crazy people. I want double what you gave him, right? Or what it's called in Scripture, a double portion. This is really smart, right? He's like, I want double what you gave him. And God's like, okay, right? So he gets double the power that his predecessor, Elijah, had. And you look at his ministry and it shows that's actually what happens is his ministry is actually more powerful than Elijah's. It works out exactly that way. He asked for the right thing, right? And so God's power is uniquely present in these two prophets, the two of the most amazing prophets that we see in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And in our passage, We have the presence of God's power, and the setup is pretty simple. Right, what's happened here is that there's a guy, his name is Naaman. He's a kingdom in the Aramean army, or the army of Aram. Right, he's a very good military guy. He's a very good strategist. He's a commander, highly regarded. Right, and he's got leprosy. Right, and the Aram in Israel had been involved in a lot of skirmishes. They've been involved in a war, and they right now have kind of an uneasy peace. Right, they have a peace treaty intact, but yet still there were people who would kind of break off and raid each other's stuff. Right, these little small skirmishes, despite the national peace that they have. Some people get an idea, say, "Yeah, I just want some stuff. I'm gonna take it." Right. So Naaman has a slave. He has a slave girl who attends his wife, and that's how he got the slave. Is that some raiders from Aram went and just captured her from Israel? And this slave girl, though, says to Naaman, "Look, where I'm from, there's this guy. His name is Elisha, right? He's a prophet. And if you want your leprosy taken care of, he's got you, fam. Right? He's got you. Right? He has got you." And so, you know, Naaman goes to the king and says, "Hey, this slave girl may be on to something." And the king's like, "Okay, we got a peace treaty with Israel. This is cool. All right, let's go ahead and take advantage of this peace that we have. Yeah. I'll write you a letter. Go. I'll write you. Yeah, go ahead." Right. And of course, the way they phrase it is, the king says, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Tall order. Right. No one gave the king a double portion of Elijah's power. Right. Seems pretty simple. Guy needs a healing. There's a peace treaty. Go ahead, get a healing, right? It may even improve, you know, diplomatic relations, right? This seems pretty simple, but it's not. It's not. Like this, you know, it's like the storm last night. The storm's rolling through. There's all this power, right? But then there's complications. There's complications on the human level, right? We got some short circuits. Short circuits to work through. The story will end with Naaman getting healed, right? But on the way to this, there's some short circuits, right? There's a crisis, there's a problem, there's a question. There's a crisis, there's a problem, and there's a question to work through before we can get God's power in touch with the people who it's supposed to touch. There's a crisis, there's a problem, and there is a question with respect to the presence of God's power. And that's how we're going to tackle our passage today. First is a crisis. Crisis of what? It's a crisis of faith, right? Remember our setup, right? Naaman needs a healing. And according to the slave girl, Elisha is your guy. He can totally do this. He's got you. He'll take care of this. And this is actually true, right? But, right, the king gets a hold of the letter that's sent by, the king of Israel gets a hold of the letter sent by the king of Aram. And here's what ensues. Let's pick it up in verse 7. "As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?'" Right. "When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me. He will know that there's a prophet in Israel.'" Right? What's the hang up here? Right? What's going on? What's the problem with the king? Right? What exactly is happening here? Here's the issue with the king. Number one, this is not a good guy. His name is Joram. Right? And he's the king, and he does not follow God. Basically, a way to put it. Right? He's a political guy, and he doesn't really care about the things of God. He's practically pagan, right? And politics are blinding him to the power of God. He thinks that Aram is trying to pick a fight. He thinks Aram wants to break the peace treaty. And that Aram is trying to pick a fight with Israel with this ridiculous request. And look at how he focuses it. It's so silly. He's like, "I can't do this. What do you mean heal him? I don't have any power to heal. I'm a king. That's not what I do. I don't heal people." And there's Elisha, like, right in his in the middle of his land. Like, it's not like he doesn't know that there's a guy named Elisha. Even the slave girl who's been kidnapped and brought to a foreign land to serve as David's wife's attendant, even she knows about Elisha. And here's the king, the guy who should know about a prophet in his land, who's speaking the word of God, because prophets speak to kings and keep them in line. There's checks and balances in God's system. You would think the king would know this, but he gets the letter. He's like, I can't do that. Oh, what are you trying to do to me? I'm so put upon. Because he thinks that Aram's trying to pick a fight and that Aram's trying to break the peace treaty. Because his mind is on politics instead of God's power. Right? A lot of people like that right now. Mind on politics instead of God's power. See? And it's not going to work. Right? There's an interesting account. The very famous Catholic scholar from centuries ago, Thomas Aquinas, he was visiting Pope Innocent II in the 12th century. And Aquinas, who's a great theologian, he's a great philosopher, he came to the Pope, and the Pope was auditing some of the Vatican's vast treasures, right? And the Pope looked at Aquinas and said, no more must the church say with Peter the Apostle that silver and gold have we none. And Aquinas looked at him and said, yeah, but also the church can no longer say to the lame man, rise up and walk. Right? Power comes from God. And when we start to depend upon anything else, power fades. Right? And that's what's happened with King Joram here. He's not acquainted with the power of God. He is acquainted with the power of politics, but not the power of God. So this request comes before him, and he flips out. He loses it. He's tearing his clothes off. What are we going to do? Huh? Right. And Elisha, just very calmly, he heard about this, and he just sends him a message. He's like, look, chill out. Just cool it. Right? Why are you tearing your robes? Tell the guy to come to me. Right? And he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. There's a joke behind this. He's like, he will know there's a prophet in Israel, and you should too, king. See that? The king has a crisis of faith. Right? But that's okay. God's going to work anyway. Because Elisha does not have a crisis of faith. Praise God. There's a crisis of faith from the king, but there's also a problem of desire. A problem of desire. Now we get into yet our man again, Naaman the Syrian, right? A problem of desire with Naaman the Syrian. Pick it up in verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and it became clean like that of a young boy. Wait, sorry about that. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there's no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept the thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon, to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elijah said. It's a problem of desire. Naaman wants a healing. Simple. The math is simple. God can heal through Elijah. Simple. Elisha wants to heal. Simple. And then Elisha throws this little monkey wrench in there, and more than likely he heard this from God. We're not told about that interaction. But he says, look, you want to be healed? Cool. Go bathe in the Jordan. That's it. Go bathe in the Jordan. This is super simple. And Naaman flips out. What? He's not going to come and, like, you know, do an incantation, call on Yahweh, wave his hands around, you know, alakazam, you know, pull out a hat, pull a rabbit out of his hat, wave a wand, right? Can I get a show? Something? You might look at that and go, what? Why? That's goofy, right? That's dumb. Like, dude, do you want to get healed or what? Come on, man. That's crazy, right? But here's the deal. Here's the bigger issue, right? He's like, Abana, Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, these are all bodies of water. Aren't they all better than the waters of Israel? That's the problem. The problem is geography, oddly enough. We're not used to thinking this way, but you run into it in the Old Testament, and you got to know what you're seeing. The problem is geography, right? Think about the political context. Aram and Israel are in a peace, right? They have a peace. Here's how in the ancient world people thought about things. They thought in terms of this, that there were gods, right? And my God rules over this territory where I live. Your God rules over where you live, right? And you see this pop up in the Old Testament. And you're like, wait, what? Isn't God God of all? Because sometimes it looks like the God of Israel is playing along with it, right? Like when in the Old Testament, when Moses encounters God at the burning bush, and what does God tell him? Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And it's like, why is the dirt holy? Like, the dirt wasn't holy, and now the dirt is holy. Joshua, when they're about to enact the conquest, Joshua chapter 5, angel of the Lord shows up and encounters him, says, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. And you look at it, and you're like, okay, I'm cool with it, but why? How does that work? It's a thing called cosmic geography, right? And you see it all throughout the Old Testament if you know what you're looking at, right? And basically, it's like this. God can be uniquely present in a place so much so that he makes it holy, right? Which is why Israel and the land are such a big deal, right? God can be so uniquely kind of concentrated in a place that place becomes uniquely holy in a way that no other place is. You think about the temple, for instance, in the Old Testament. That's why, man, you had to be careful about the temple. That's why only certain people could handle certain things in the temple, and if not, it was like, because God is holy. And if God shows up uniquely in a place, it can make things holy, it can make land holy, objects holy. It just works that way because of God's holiness. Right? The dirt is holy. And so there's an interesting challenge here because Naaman's like, look, I know your God is the God of Israel, but my God, and his name is Ramon, right? My God is the God of Aram, right? And his point is simply like, look, why do I have to bathe in your river? Because we're in a peace. And that peace in their minds meant like this. If my nation run by my God beats your nation, guess what? It means my God's more powerful than your God. Right? If we're at peace, maybe it means our gods are in a kind of a tie, a stalemate. That's how they thought of the world. So here, you have Elijah telling Naaman, you bathe here in Israel under our God. And Naaman's like, whoa, I want the healing, but now you're talking smack about my nation. Isn't my nation good enough? Why is your dirt holier than, why is your water holier than my water? And that's the point. God is saying, I have compassion on you. I'm going to heal you, but I'm going to do it my way, on my terms. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? Because I'm Yahweh. And yeah, I'm uniquely present in Israel, but I beat up your false god and all other false gods. I am Yahweh and I am unique. And there's nothing like me. And if you want my healing, it's on my terms. I am unique. That's how this works. Right? And that's why it's a simple command and there's no flex on it. Right? You notice like there's no footnotes to it. There's no contractual engagement. God's telling him, yeah, these two nations have a peace treaty right now, but I don't have a peace treaty with you. That's political. This is spiritual. I run this. I run the world. My healing, my way. I don't play your politics. See? And that's why Naaman has to get healed this way. Because God's showing, I run this. I am not run by your politics. I am sovereign. Bathe here. See that? That's the whole thing, right? He's got to punch through Naaman's pride. Naaman, how bad do you want it? Right? And sometimes for us, God wants to do something amazing. He wants to answer prayer. He wants to do whatever it is that we need. Our desires are aligned with his heart. He's like, I want to do it. Notice that at no point in this passage is the issue about God's willingness. It's assumed. The issue is God's way. And sometimes that can happen with us is that, you know, we want something. God's like, I totally want to bless you. I want to bless your socks off. Yeah, what you want and I want, same page, hearts aligned, my way. And we got to figure out, is that going to be a short circuit? Or are we just going to let the Lord's power flow? Answers to prayer, miracles, short circuit or God's way? Right? Fortunately, Naaman's slaves, notice the presence of slaves here. The slaves get everything right in the passage. Naaman's slaves, these are pagans. He gets mad, he goes off in a huff, and they kind of say, boss, you know, if they'd asked you to do something really weird and complicated, you would have done it. Can't you just bathe in a pool? Like, can't you just bathe in this, whatever this Jordan thing is? Can't you just do it? Right? And and he does. He listens, which is a tribute to Naaman. He's a commander, well regarded, sent by the king, and yet here he is. He listens to his slaves. He cools down, and he goes and takes a dip. He gets to the Jordan, and he's healed. And look what he says. This is interesting, his reaction. Keep in mind, he's a pagan at this point, well, up until right now. He says in verse 15, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, right? And you look at that, it's like, how do you come to that conclusion? Because, like, you know, he's got a God, and he could be like, well, hey, there's a whole pantheon of gods. I just needed this one for healing, and I'm good. Let me go back to worshiping my God. It's the cosmic geography thing. What he realizes is this God transcends geography. Oh, man, this is like the high God who runs everything. And he has a conversion. Right? That's why doing it God's way is so important. Because this isn't just about his healing now. This is about his conversion. Right? Doing things God's way, having access to God's power, God's way is important. Because God always wants to go beyond our desires. He has no problem with fulfilling desires. Or us having them. Or us approaching him and saying, God, I would like this. God's got zero problem with that. In fact, God invites that. Jesus Christ says, you know, ask, seek, knock. He's enthusiastic about it. But God says, but do it my way. Have it my way. Why? Because I can do the thing you want, and I can even go way beyond that. This isn't just about Naaman's healing. This is about Naaman's conversion. And the only reason why Naaman ends up seeing things go through all the way is because he humbles himself, and he has his pride dealt with. He has his pride dealt with. How bad did he want it? Well, he wanted the healing really bad, so he humbled himself. Right? And God loves humility. He loves it. He loves, God hates pride, but as much as he hates pride, he loves humility even more. God will take humility all day long. Right? All day long, he will take humility. And he will do incredible things through it. That's for me. That's for you. That's a promise. That's from Scripture. When you look at Scripture and you see people humble themselves before God, God, it's like his heart melts. It's like irresistible to him, humility. And that's great news for us. Right? Because it means that God will come through when he sees humility. He won't humiliate us in the face of our humility. He will meet our needs. He will be compassionate. He'll be kind. He'll show up for us in power. Lastly, last short circuit is a question of motives. Question of motives. Our man Gehazi. All right? A question of motives. Now, so far, we haven't, at least in this narrative, we haven't met this guy yet. I'm about to meet a guy named Gehazi. He shows up, right? Verse 19, after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Uh-oh. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from his chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Oh, everything's all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take two talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then he tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in his house. He sent them in away, and they left. When he went in, he stood before his master, Elisha. And he asked him, where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. Gehazi is a protege of Elisha. Now you think about this kind of this prophetic line going on here. You got Elijah, right? He's great. He goes up into heaven. And then you got Elisha, his protege, takes over for him after he's left. You're Gehazi. You're in line to inherit a great prophetic ministry. Possibly. I don't know if that would have happened or not, but it's at least possible, right? You are going to be the possible heir to a great prophetic ministry if this thing keeps going. Elisha, maybe Gehazi. He's seen miracles. Gehazi's part of this school of the prophets. He's seen all kinds of things. And how does he reason in his heart? All right. Verse 20, my master was too easy on Naaman. This Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and get something from him, right? There's a bunch of things going on in his heart. He's greedy, but number two, he wants to stick it to him, right? Naaman's humility towards God, which is a big time. It's very tough for us to wrap our minds around this whole cosmic geography thing, but it meant a lot. You read the Old Testament, you run into this all the time. Right? This was huge. Right? But Naaman's humility towards God is not enough for Gehazi. Gehazi's like, oh, he's getting off easy. He brought all this stuff, and Naaman did. You read that earlier. Naaman comes with it because he wants to pay. He's very practical. He thinks, hey, look, if I'm going to get a healing from an Israeli prophet, he probably wants something. That's actually not a bad thought, right? Elisha turns it down because he wants to have right motives. But it's not a bad thought on Naaman's part. But Naaman's humility is not enough for Gehazi. Naaman's humility in bathing in the Jordan, Naaman's humility in taking dirt from Israel home and saying, look, my master worships a whole different God. I know that. Forgive me for that. But like, you know, just I'm going to take some dirt from Israel that's holy dirt to my home so I can worship Yahweh properly on the holy dirt. That's humility. Not enough for Gehazi. Gehazi's like, oh, we need to stick it to him. Let's take his stuff. So he lies. Comes up with a lie. All right. He lies to Naaman. And then he gets home and he lies to his master, Elisha. He lies. All right. Tells a lie to get the stuff. Tells a lie to try to cover it up. He lies. Because he's greedy. He lies also because he's operating more with politics than God's power. We should have stuck it to him. Let's get everything we can from him. He's an Aramean. Don't you know those people cost us a lot? I don't care that God healed him. He's getting off easy. God let him off easy and you let him off easy. I'm not going to let him off easy. That's Gehazi's heart. And so he lies. Question of motives, terrible motives. Right? And Gehazi's different because Gehazi knows the power of God. There's no skepticism in his heart about the power of God, about what God can do. He just wants to prostitute the power of God to get some revenge on a political enemy. And also, he's just greedy. He's looking out for himself. Right? He wants all this, the loot. He's greedy. In Africa, the men who trap animals in Africa for zoos in America, they say that one of the hardest animals to catch is a thing called the ring-tailed monkey. And for the Zulus, the Zulu tribe in Africa, for them it's easy. The Zulus figured out a way to get the ring-tailed monkey, and it's super easy. Because they've been catching the ring-tailed monkey for years. Here's how they do it. They set a trap, right? And the trap is simple. All the trap is for the ring-tailed monkey, all it is a melon growing on a vine. And the seeds of the melon are the favorite thing of this monkey. The ring-tailed monkey loves the seeds of this melon. And the Zulus know this, so they cut a hole in the melon, and it's just large enough for the monkey to put his hand in. Right? And get inside. Monkey sticks his hand in and he grabs as many seeds as he can. He wants everything he can grab. And he starts to pull the hand out. But he can't pull his hand out. Because now his fist is larger than the hole. Right? And so the monkey will pull and it will tug and it will even screech and fight for hours. But he can't get free of the trap unless he gives up the seeds. But he refuses to give up the seeds. So he gets caught. Okay. Wrong motives. Right? Wrong motives for seeing God's power at work. Wrong motives. Improper advantage taken of God's power and people who want access to God's power. That's why you see people fall, you know, ministers and so-called prophets with goofball prophecies. You know, engaging in all kinds of nonsense sometimes. That's not everybody. No, don't get me wrong. There's tons of people who operate in God's power with integrity, and most of them you don't hear about. But this is the heart behind when you see people fall into scandal. You know, greed, monkey reaching into the melon, and when all the seeds you can't yank out. You get caught in a trap, and the devil's just smiling. Right? improper motives. Belief in God's power, knowledge of God's power, maybe even working in God's power, but you get a goofball motive. I want to control people. I want people to follow me. I want people to hear my voice. I want people to worship me. I need a mansion. I need a new car. I need a this. I need a that. Right? Yada, yada, yada. And you're caught in a trap because the motives get weird. Because we think we could, because really we don't really care about the God behind the power. We just want the power. We want the power divorced from God. And then we could divorce the power from God. Then we could do whatever we want. And we, interestingly enough, become God. Or so we think. And then we get trapped. Right? And whether it comes out in the news or not, whether it makes papers or not, there's always a trap. There's always a trap. Right? And so Gehazi suffers. Naaman's leprosy becomes his. And he messes up his descendants as well. Right? He's caught in the trap. Because he wasn't ready for God's power. His character wasn't ready. His belief was fine. He had faith. That character, though, his motives, jacked up. Right? Are we ready for God's power? Right? Are we ready for God's power? Is our faith great enough for God's power? Are our desires great enough for God's power? Are they in alignment with God's power? Our motives, are they in alignment with what God wants to do when he shows up in power? In our passage, faith, desire, and motives are all tested. King Joram's faith is tested. He fails the test, but that's okay, because Elijah's like, I'm working anyway. You go ahead on and tear your clothes. I'm working anyway. Right? Naaman's desire is tested. How bad do you want it? Are you going to give up your pride? He does. He does. He really does. And not only that, he gives up his pride so profoundly that not only is he healed, he's converted. Right? Gehazi's motives are tested. His character is tested, and he fails miserably. And he fails catastrophically. Right? The biggest failure in here is by somebody who should know better. Right? Are we ready for God's power? Right? Are we ready? In some ways, you don't have to be totally 100% ready, because God moved like a storm last night. Hey, sometimes God's like, I'm moving now. Right? I'm moving now. And the test is just going to come. Right? God's like, hey, your final exam is right now, because I'm moving. Let's see what you do. Right? Let's see what you do. And that's okay. We can be uncertain. We can be scared. Right? We may not have all the answers. That's okay. God's fine with that. Right? But we have to realize that God's power shows up and it puts us to the test. And so we say this for our gist statement. When God shows up in power, faith, desire, and motives are put to the test. Right? They're put to the test. This is the cost. Right? Faith, desire, and motives. Right? Sometimes God just shows up and things start happening, people start getting healed, you know, or your prayers start getting answered in like crazy ways. Like you've been praying for something for a long time and suddenly God's like, oh yeah, right? Oh, whoa, I didn't expect all this, whoa, right? And suddenly faith, desire, and motives are put to the test, right? And we got to be ready to pass the test, right? In our passage, some do, some don't. Right? When God shows up in power, faith, desire, and motives are put to the test. How do we live with this? Well, a few things. Number one is be able to recognize the presence of God's power. Right? Be able to recognize the presence of God's power. I didn't know you're dealing with something like that. I remember, I think I told this story before, but forgive me for repetition. I remember one time when I was working with college students. I had a student who, she was on, we had a leadership team on one of our campuses, and she was on our team, and she told our leadership team, she said, I've been having some weird dreams. And she said, I kind of think maybe they're from God, but I don't really know. I just don't know what to do with this. And so we were like, whoa, we never like anything like this before. I mean, it's different from saying like you maybe you individually have had some kind of experiences miraculously versus like in the structure of a ministry something like this happens, because like suddenly kind of ups the level of things, right? And so she very humbly, this was like total humility, very, very humbly said, hey, having these dreams, I don't quite know what to do with this, but I do think maybe it's from God. Okay, so, you know, as a leader, I kind of said, okay, well, okay, here's the deal. None of us know anything right now. Just tell us your dreams, right? And she had two. They're very, very vivid, stark. You know, at the very least, I thought to myself, this is the kind of thing God would do if God is doing it, right? And so we listened and we talked and we kind of worked, you know, just had a good conversation, our whole team. And I said, look, I said, here's the deal. Okay, this really could be a God thing. But what we should do is let's write these down. Let's document it. I forgot how we documented it. Maybe just did it, committed to memory. And just let's just document it and just let's see what God has for us. Let's just see. We don't know, right? That was it. We didn't say, oh, no, it's not. It's just a dream. You just had a bad burrito. We didn't say, God doesn't do that anymore. No, that's not true. We said, we don't know. Really could be the Lord. She's got an amazing character. Let's just see. And wouldn't you know it, this was in, she relayed this to us in late 2004. Next year, Hurricane Katrina hit and turned everything upside down. Those two dreams were instrumental in instructing us how we were to respond as a ministry to Hurricane Katrina. Both of them, and I mean directly. It was like God brought them to mind after the hurricane hit, and there's a lot of confusion and a lot of uncertainty after the hurricane wipes out a lot of the Gulf Coast. And those two, I'm not even joking with you, instrumental in how we respond, and they set us up for the future. I couldn't believe it. I was like, that's crazy, right? And we didn't know everything. We didn't feel like we had to know everything. We were honest about what we knew, what we didn't know, but we were ready. And we didn't like just dismiss the Lord's power, no short circuits, just, hey, this could be the Lord, let's see. And it turned out to be for realsies and set us up for ministry after a major disaster. Learn to recognize the presence of God's power, right? Learn to recognize when God is moving. Even if you're uncertain about things, test, discern, right? Pray, ask God for more insight. God, I think it's you. I'm not sure what you're saying. God, I know it's you, but I'm still not sure what you're saying, what you're doing. Can you help me? Can you help us? Bring in some other people who are godly. Would you mind praying about this? Right? It's that simple. Stuff like that. Really simple stuff. Right? Recognizing the presence of God's power. Right? Next thing is to break through internal barriers to belief. Belief that God moves in power, right? We've seen these barriers in the passage. Lack of faith, right? Defective desire, sinful motives, right? In our own hearts, you know, when it comes to the presence of God's power, whether it's something that we or others desire for God to move in power, or whether it's something that like the storm last night, God's doing it. God didn't add. God's like, I'm sovereign. I am doing X. We need to pray. If we have barriers to that, we should pray and search ourselves. Even talk to someone else. Say, you know what? I'm just having problems getting on board. I don't know what it is, but I need to get in the flow of this. Figure out what's going on with me. Internal barriers to God's power. Is it a lack of faith? Some reason. Is it a defective desire? Is there a sinful motive involved? Right? It's okay to admit that and to say, you know what, Lord, you are doing something, and it's me. I am not there with you. I'm not on the same page with you. Can you help me? God, that's fine. That's humility. That's humility. God loves humility. Always going to respond favorably to humility. You are going to, when you're humble, you will get favor from God. Every time. He loves it. He cannot get enough of humility. Right? It's okay to look in the mirror and say, Lord, it's me. It's me. What's my hang-up? Lastly, along that same line, we can help others to break through barriers, right? Think about the slaves in the story, get it? the little slave girl just tells Naaman, I know a guy named Elisha, right? Naaman's slaves, who were pagan, because the slave girl was from Israel. Naaman's slaves, his slaves who traveled with him were pagan. And they're like, look, man, they're just asking you to bathe in a pool. Like, just bathe in some water. Like, if they'd asked you to do, like, abracadabra, alakazam, you'd have done it. Can't you just do this? Right? We can help people, organizations, churches to break through barriers, right? Because sometimes we just need each other to do that. We don't have to have all the faith, right? There's other people who come alongside us and strengthen faith and help us to break through barriers when it comes to the move of God's power. Friends, what Aquinas said in the 12th century, as we covered earlier, is right. There are times where we could depend so much on chariots and horses, gold and silver, power, human power in politics, that we can't look at the lame man and say, arise and walk. Right? And if the Lord is going to move, we got to be ready for the move of God. And that's not just in terms of anticipating what he will do. Be ready for the move of God when it comes. And break through any and all barriers to see God have his way and do what he wants to do. Because as he did in Naaman's life, remember, it went beyond Naaman's healing. It ended up in Naaman's conversion. God always wants to do above and beyond anything we can think or ask or imagine. Let's let him have his way. Amen? Praise God.